and let me know. Yes. You would like one? It's the same one I handed out last week. Yes, because remember, I hadn't finished yet. I got to basically verse 11. Yes. Tammy remembers. That's good. You need one?
I think she may have one.
Anybody else need one? Okay. Yeah, it was last week. And I'm sure everybody had a chance to meet Eli and his lovely wife, Taylor. Chapter 9, here you go. We appreciate him coming and preaching. He's going to preach this morning, and he's also going to preach tonight. And he's right there. If you didn't get a chance to meet him, yes. Eli Bard and his lovely wife, Taylor. We're so glad that you're here and helping us as we're looking for an evangelist and filling in preaching for us. Yes. And if you don't mind leading our prayer when I get ready. Okay, I'm just going to read a scripture from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And we'll be talking a lot about covenant today. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We'll go to God in prayer.
Let us pray. Father, you are good, you are holy, and we are so blessed to come before your presence today. On this first day of the week, to open up your word, to joyfully study from it, God. Be with us throughout this class, this hour. Do you keep us focused? You allow your word to penetrate our hearts, Lord, and that you help us apply the things that we hear and contribute this morning to our lives. Lord, you are good, you are holy, you are powerful. We ask that you be with us through this time in brotherhood. We love you so much. It's through your Son we pray. Amen.
Amen. And so you'll see your outline has the outlines of Bob Waldron, also of Donnie Rader on Hebrews. Last time we talked, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, talked about the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle, and it talked about all the emblems and talked about specifically the Holy Most Holy and what were in each. It talked about why they had a divine service, the Levitical priesthood. And then in verses 6 through 10, we talked about, well, there was a limitation on this earthly service. And the priests who went into the holy place to perform their daily duties as far as incense and then their weekly duties of the showbread. The most holy place you could only enter how many times? Once a year, right. And before the priest could enter that most holy place, he had to do what for himself? Right. He had to cleanse himself. He had to also present an offering for his sin. So he had to be cleansed and pure. So that means he was what? He was just a person. He was a man like us, right? We fall short all the time, right? And then in verse 9, it shows that it was symbolic for the present time that there was going to be gifts and sacrifices that were offered that cannot be made by him who was not clean. And the service had to be perfect in regard to the conscience. Well, when we were doing the earthly sanctuary, we're talking about physical things. When Christ became our perfect sacrifice, we're talking about the inward man. And then I talked about the verse or key verse for chapter 9 was verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that was the key verse for the whole chapter. In today's lessons, we're beginning in verse 11 and finishing. We'll see how far I get. We'll try and finish up the chapter. I may not make it. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, and I'd also have some sections in Hebrews we'll read as well. But as we look at the rest of the book, we look that Christ was that better high priest. We also saw that earlier in the earlier chapters. But now he's the better sacrificed for us. And his blood was given not just for the Jewish nation, but for all. And just for that time? For that first century? For that first millennium? No, for millennials to come or millenniums to come. And yeah, there were millennials too, but that's a different group of people. But yes, for all of us, for all time. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept, confined for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our to bring us to. So the old law, the old covenant, the Old Testament was there to teach us and point the way to that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Schoolmaster, we're no longer under that old law, that binding old covenant. And we'll talk about that. Let's turn back to Hebrews and let's look at chapter 8 and chapter 7. There's a verse in each of those, and I'll have you one of you read that for me. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Who'd like to read that? Steph? And then Linda, if you could read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. So Steph and Linda. Steph?
Hebrews 8:13.
Yep.
In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Hebrews 7, verse 19. So Hebrews is telling us the Old Testament had its purpose, had its point, but now with a better, more perfect, more complete covenant, we now are turning to Christ. So Hebrews chapter 9, turn there. That's our study. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest, of all the good things to come and that have come, with the greater and more tabernacle, not made with. Again, the Jewish nation was so ingrained in this physical plane, they were looking to the Messiah to be on David's throne, a physical throne. They were looking toward these physical things. That's why this letter of Hebrews was written, so that they may understand that we have a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. That is not this creation. Man didn't make it. Man didn't form it. Man didn't have the pattern and the rules like he had in the Old Testament on how to make it. What were the dimensions? What were the veil? What were the emblems in there? It was not that. Jesus' priesthood could do everything, right? Jesus' priesthood could do what the first could not accomplish. Staying in Hebrews, well, I want to read Hebrews 3:1. And I want to read Hebrews 5:5. Tammy, can you read 3:1 for me? And Justice, oh, I'm sorry, Noel, 5:5.
Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ.
And then Hebrews 5:5. Right, so we see this perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, the more perfect tabernacle or true tabernacle, which is in heaven. Let's now turn and read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews 1, 3 through 11. Larry, could you read that for me? Ephesians 1, 3 through 11.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his good will.
So we see all the scriptures are pointing to this better tabernacle that God has said. This wasn't something that, oh, well, we did the first one, that didn't work out so good, so we're just going to come up with a second one. He designed this. This was the purpose, right? He gave us the promise back in Genesis that his son was going to come. So he's trying to now that it's present, remember, we need to look at the spiritual. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats, they did this as far as an atonement every year. Every year? While the Mosaic law was in present, right? Every year they had to do this sacrifice. But when Christ did it, it was one and done, right? It was done once, and it didn't need to be repeated, right? We can see in generations to come, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, they still have that redemption. There are many old passages that we could lead the Jewish nation to recognize the signs that point to Jesus the Messiah, but even today they have a hard time seeing it. Jesus entered that veil with his own blood, obtaining the eternal salvation. And we read just last week about what happened when he did die. What did the veil do? It tore from top to bottom. All right. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. I want to read that one. Also 53, 4 and through 6, Zechariah 3, 6 through 10, and then Romans 5, 6 through 11, and Romans 4, 23 through 25. Okay. You guys remember all those?
No.
Okay. So Isaiah 53, verse 12. David, you want to read that?
I noticed it says New King James Version, but I'm reading from the King James Version.
Okay, that's fine.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
And then staying in chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, Bucky, can you read that for me?
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all.
And then I'm going to read from Zechariah 3, 6 through 10. And Noel, can you read Romans 5, 6 through 11? So I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 3, 6 through 10. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house. And likewise, have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the great high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And then Noel, chapter Romans 5, 6 to 11. And stay in the book of Romans, one chapter back, chapter 4, 23 through 25. Now it was written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So it talks about blood of goats. Wasn't perfect, but God's Son was perfect for his redemption. Finishing out this section 13 and 14 of chapter 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies, sets apart, for the purifying cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he gives us this question, cleanse your conscience from dead works. And we know that Christ died for us. And we know that there was in the Old Testament talking about, you know, a red heifer and they would burn it and sprinkle ashes and that would sanctify the unclean. We know that, you know, the blood of Christ was pure. Why was it pure? He was sinless, right. So when they offered these other animals, right, they were supposed to be the choice animals, without spot, without blemish. You know, God didn't want the sick and the lame. He wanted their best as far as those sacrifices. Christ gave his best his whole entire life. He had no sin. He had nothing to have that he had to cleanse himself for or repent. This also shows that they were used to cleanse a person's exterior. So the high priest cleansed his outside. He put on clean clothes. But does man know the heart? We don't know each other's heart. Did Jesus know our heart? Yes. And he was done. That's what we see today, right? Our heart should be changed. When we are baptized, we have a new walk. We have a new direction. We need to be cleansed. What does the question that he asked, how much more does that mean? So that was one of the questions that I put in there. What does the question that is asked, how much more, in verse 14, how much more? Right, how much more is the blood of Christ, right, better than the blood of goats? How much more? What was his blood? Was it precious? You know, we think, okay, we'll just have more bulls and goats and cows and heifers. You know, we'll just grow some more, right? There's not another Son of God. There's only one. He was unique, right? How much more? How much more does it mean? How much more does it mean to us? How much more does it mean to us? Does it have an impact? Does it change the way we think? Does it change the way we act? Does it change the way we talk? Does it change the way we dress? Does it? It should, right? It should, right? It should, right? We should think on those things. When we take the Lord's Supper and we give the emblems, we should be focused and centered on that. That's what that means. And of course, you look at, well, what is dead works? Well, I have a couple of passages that we have listed, all right, about dead works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Remember, those were the elementary principles. Dead works was one of those elementary principles. Well, James had something to be said about that, right? James chapter 2, 14 through 17, we kind of already get the concept. What was that? Faith without dead, right? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?
No.
So faith alone can't save you. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit, right? There was no works. There's no helping that person. This also, faith by itself, it does not have works. It is dead. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday, Revelation 3:1, the church of Sardis. What did it say about the church of Sardis? I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That wasn't good, right? The angel to the angel of Church of Sardis say, I know your works. You think you're alive, but you're really dead. And then we just recently, Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the spirits, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So their works are not dead. And in Revelation 20, verse 12, that we're going to get to, it talks about the book of life. How are we going to be judged? By our works. So we shouldn't have dead works. We need to make sure we are serving the true and living God. Because why? If we walk in the light, He is in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7. We have fellowship with one another. So we should have fellowship with one another, strengthening each other, helping each other with works. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Unrighteousness, sin. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15. And for this reason, He, Christ, is of the... So there's a concept that this is a new covenant, and then was the old covenant, the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the... So that means once this life is done, we have an eternal inheritance. We'll be together again. How will we be together? Well, I know it's not a fleshly body, but how will we be together? Will we recognize each other? Will we be able to sing songs and praises to God? Well, it says in Revelation we are, right? That we are going to be singing praises to the Lamb. And if Christ is our mediator of this new covenant, and that we will... So, I had a couple questions. Who is the mediator of the new covenant? What does it mean to have eternal inheritance? So when you have a large bank account, you have confidence. Okay, I have a large bank account. I can do things. I'm allowed to do other things. I can pay my bills. But this is something that never goes away, never rusts, never has a check or balance to it, right? Can I get rid of my eternal inheritance. I can walk away, right? So it's freely given. I still have to make sure I'm on that path. In this chapter, right, we start to begin and expand the concept. We change in priesthood, and we have now also that sacrifice that was a change as our mediator. Turning back to Romans 3:25. Anita, can you read that for me? Okay.
Whom God hath set forth to be a hope of his nation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
So he did away with our sins. So our ledger is wiped clean. Going back to chapter 9 of Hebrews 16 and 17. For where there is a testament. So there's something I can inherit, right? I have an internal inheritance. For there is a testament. What's another name for a testament? Well, a will, right? So these things I'm leaving to you. There must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Just like I write a will, you're going to pass things along to your children and grandchildren. While I'm still alive, I still have control of that. While Christ was alive, that had not been in taken force. And so we have so many people, even in the world today, using things like, well, Christ was alive when he was on the cross, and he forgave sins, but he never had to be baptized. When was the New Testament in force? After he died, right? And then, of course, rose. So let's look at some of these passages I have in Genesis chapter 6 and in Psalms. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 18. This legal covenant, this testament, was in force after Christ died. And the provisions of a will take effect once someone dies. What does it mean for the ratification of a new covenant? What does that mean? It had to be ratified. What does that mean, ratification?
Put in service.
It's now in full force, right? All the things in it are now done. When we see this reference to covenant, in the Old Testament, it's in the Old Testament 232 times covenant. There's 33 times in the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews has it 16 times. We're not going to read all of those, 232 and 33, but we're going to read a couple. Genesis 6, verse 18. Who'd like to read that for me? Tammy?
But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you.
And that covenant was what? His covenant, God, with who? Noah, right. And then let's turn to the book of Psalms. There's a couple of passages I want to read there from Psalms chapter 25 and then Psalms chapter 50. Psalms 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Staying in chapter 25 of Psalm, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And then a couple chapters further on, chapter 50, verse 16. Psalm 50, verse 16. And when I read this one, I was like, yeah, I kind of like this one. Psalm 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? We look at the world and the things they are doing, and they say that they are Christ or following Christ, but they certainly in practice, in works, are not doing those things. Back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. We're starting to see these things build. The covenant, Christ's better sacrifice. In verse 18, therefore, remember when they put that therefore in there, we got to pay attention, right? We just said these things leading up to, so if you read 15 through 17, okay, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, command, to all the people according to the law, he took of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. We'll get to 20 and 21 in just a minute. We see that Moses, during the time that he was presenting God's word to the people, they had to be sanctified. They had to be ratified. Blood had to be spilt, and he spilt it and sprinkled it. You know, spilt it. He collected it, and he purposely sprinkled it. The blood of animals was offered as a sacrifice. Sacrifices were done in the Old Testament. Do we do any animal sacrifices today? No. Why? Is that done away with? That sacrifice of Christ was complete. We see accounts in that the tabernacle was also sprinkled with blood. And according to his account in Hebrews versus the account in Exodus, remember what was not built yet when they first got the tablets. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the physical structure even yet. They haven't even been given the pattern yet on how to build it. So we see in Hebrews account versus the Exodus account that it says in verse 20, of Hebrews, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Remember, he didn't have all those things yet. But in Hebrews it says, well, we've already had those, and Moses did consecrate those at that time. Let's look at Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, because it talked about that. Because it talked about God asking Moses to come up. Who'd he come up with? Aaron, who was the sons of Aaron at the time, who were still alive, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and that they would worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, or shall the people go up with them. Now, I like the sentences and statements that they have during this paragraph. So as Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will. And we know what happens shortly thereafter. But they said it right then, right? With their hearts, they are pressing that they will follow the covenant and statutes of God. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled the altar. Remember, they didn't have the tabernacle yet. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it, and the hearing of the people, they said, a second time they said that. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the, and said, this is the blood of the, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Not just my words, but also your words. And you said you were going to follow us and do these things. Well, we know they're history lessons. We hope we don't follow those lessons, because Christ offered his sacrifice and his blood for us that we freely can partake in, and hopefully we don't turn our backs. Turning back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified, cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. So there must be a cleansing. There must be. Why did God institute that? What happens when we sin? What do we do as far as our relationship with God?
Separation.
We have separation. So there must be a death. And at that time in the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice of animals. But we have Christ's blood to wipe out all of those. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 31, verses 22 through 24. Who'd like to read me that? Eli, do you mind reading?
Sure.
Numbers 31, 22 through 24.
Yep.
Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead. Everything that can stand in the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be to the purified with the water for impurity, and whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. You must wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp.
And they were talking about being unclean and defiling themselves, right? And so here's a purification that didn't have blood sprinkled on it or the death of an animal. They purified things with fire and water. Okay, if these things, like your clothes, they couldn't survive the fire, right? I couldn't wear those afterwards. So whatever couldn't endure the fire, then they had to be purified with water or cleansed. And then after you're cleansed, then you're allowed to come back into the camp. So we see most of the time, sin separations from God requires a death of an animal and that blood. But there are times where God had given them commands that you would have fire or water to also cleanse. All right, I think we're going to leave off there. We'll finish chapter 9 next time. We'll start at verse 23 through 28. And so we'll still have that. And then once we finish that section, we'll then move on to chapter 10 and continue on. Well, I appreciate everybody who's read. I appreciate everybody's comments and participation.